recognize this. Thank you. Why don't you turn the person on the left and say, I'm glad you're here today. Yeah. I'm glad you're here today. And turn to the person on the right and say, you too. I'm glad you're here today. Yeah, I'm glad you're here today. God's really blessed the congregation here. Thank you so much for having me. Now, me myself, I said, Pastor Daniel said, I'm from a church called Oakville Creekside. We're involved in the Bible quizzing too, so be prepared to meet us at Muskoka Woods. But I'm actually from Waterloo, if you've ever been there. I live in the Waterloo area myself. Now, I haven't come to Mississauga too often, but I noticed today, is this microphone okay? Closer? That's okay. I can hold this. I noticed today when I was driving here, somebody pulled up beside me in their vehicle, and it's kind of interesting. They are at a red light, and they started putting eye drops in their eyes when they were driving. And I thought, wow, that's distracted driving. I guess maybe Mississauga's known for things like that. If I were to ask you what's wrong with other drivers, you might have some answers. You might say to me, oh, I've noticed a lot of drivers texting and driving. I've heard people put on makeup while they're driving. What if I asked you the broad question, what's wrong with the world in general? What kind of answer would you say? What kind of answer would you give? You might say something like, I don't like school. For the young people, math is too hard. Maybe you might say that Justin Trudeau could be doing a better job than what he's doing. Or even Donald Trump, he could be doing a better job. You might say winter is too cold. Maybe you might say summer is too hot. There's nothing on TV. If I were to ask you what's wrong with the world, smartphones are too expensive. But today we're going to ask that question by somebody, the very first follower of Jesus. The very first follower of Jesus. A man named John. We're going to ask him, what is wrong with the world? We're going to get it right from the source. Somebody who was right with Jesus, the very first follower. I'm going to put up some Bible verses here. If you have your Bible, you can look it up. Or we'll put it up on the screen here. 1 John 2:15-17. This is the first follower of Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is right from somebody that followed Jesus. He presents the world as this deceptive attraction that wants to steal our affection away that we have for God. I think about when I went to college. When I first graduated high school, I went to college. And I had a roommate, and we lived in a house. And we saw an ad one night, and college guys, they like to get out, they like to do things. We saw an ad for a restaurant, 1 cent wings, chicken wings. Anybody here like chicken wings? Yeah. 1 cent chicken wings. And I said to my friend, his name is Marty, I said, Marty, look at this, let's go. And he goes, well, I can't afford it. I said, let's just take a loony. We can eat 100 wings each, and a loony each we would take. And so he said, okay, we went down there, and we talked to the waitress. She came over. Oh, I hear you have 1 cent wings. Yes, only the first 10, and then after that, they're 50 cents each. And it felt like some kind of deceptive trap, some kind of bait and switch, if you've ever heard of those marketing terms. It felt like I was being cheated. And here John says the same thing, that the world wants to steal our affection away that we have for God. John is concerned to show us the world at a very deep level and our devotion to it. And he shows that our devotion can either be on the world or on God. It's impossible to be devoted to both. Jesus in Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, he was talking about money in that, but it's true with anything, that no one can serve two masters. We either love one and hate the other, or we love this one and hate this one. We can't serve, it's impossible to serve Jesus and the world. Adam and Eve, they were tempted in the Garden of Eden, if you remember that, and their innocence was stolen. Their devotion to God was gone. And really, all of us are back in the Garden of Eden at every moment of the day, when you think about it. All of us are back in this position of trying to decide, do I serve God, or do I serve what I want, what looks seductive, what looks good and pleasing? And we open our hearts and minds to these things, and it steals away our love for God. So it's a deceptive attraction, because if we insist on living independently from God, who made us, we find ourselves unable to fulfill the chief role by which we were created. The Bible says that we are to know God personally and glorify Him with our lives. If you want to know the purpose of your life, that's what it is right there. To know God personally and to glorify Him with our lives, pointing others to Him. John, in this passage, what he points out is that everything that is in the world is actually not from God. Everything that is in the world is not from God. I have a friend, another friend, who recently, he's not a believer, and he got divorced a few years ago, and I went to visit him, and we walked around the house that he's renting. It's not even his house, and we walked around, and he started pointing at everything. I said, "Wow, look at that. That's nice. Oh, that's not mine. That came with the house. Wow, look at this. That's not mine either. That came with the house." And he walked around, and almost everything in the house wasn't his, including the house. And he says, "All that really is mine is this bed and the tools in the garage. And that's it." And it's a picture that John is saying, that everything in the world is actually not from God. Now, when we say that, I have to clarify that, people come from God, and the earth comes from God, and animals come from God, and oxygen come from God. But what John is talking about here is the world system. The values that the world says are important. This system that's ruled by Satan, that's opposed to God, this evil system that's coming to the world. And what we think is important, what the world says is important, God says differently. So this is what John is talking about by the world. This rebellion, this fallen world in sin. Nothing in this world loves God the Father, finds a source in Him. Everything refers to Satan's domain. Remember, the Bible says that he's the god of this age, this world. And so, taking everything in this world that John says, John breaks it down into three categories for us. And I'm going to talk about this, but John knew that it would be counterproductive to us maturing in the faith, to the Christian faith, to live out what God wants. So he's warning us about these three kind of categories. He talks about here the desire to fulfill pleasures, physical desires, the lust of the flesh. And the flesh, if you don't know, appeals to our fallen nature, our physical, everything that we've received from sin. We were born in a sin, the Bible talks about. And when we become believers, we have two natures. We have the old nature living inside of us, the flesh, the lower nature, and we have the new life, the new nature living inside of us. And they war against each other. Now, God's given us certain desires. We all like to eat. We have to eat. We get thirsty. We take a drink. We get tired. We go to sleep. And those aren't wrong. But what sin does, sin operates in such a way that it takes these normal appetites that we have, And it wants us to satisfy them in ways that are wrong, not God's way. So, and the world wants to feed on these things. Jesus himself said that the flesh is weak in Matthew 26:41. And if we yield to these things, we get involved in what's talked about the works of the flesh in Galatians. And God says that everything about the old nature, about the lower life, that's not the new life, is actually negative. It's actually negative. So, for example, sleep is not wrong. But sin warps us, and sleep can turn into laziness, which is sin. So we want to lay in bed all the time. We want to sleep 16 hours a day, not get anything done. That's what sin wants to do. And then what the world does, it feeds on that. And it says, look at this, you know, look at this giant bed. You know, look at this giant bed. It's comfortable. It might even have a built-in fridge. You never even have to get out. You just reach down, you grab a drink, for example, and these blankets. And all these things, they're not necessarily wrong, but it feeds on what we want to do with the lower nature. We take these cravings. For example, sex isn't wrong in marriage, but the world feeds on that. And it wants us to satisfy these things outside of God's plan for marriage. And we're faced with these temptations. And then he talks about the constant craving for more, the lust of the eyes. See, John lives, as we do, in a society where extreme indulgence in things that we want, bodily pleasures and sexual pleasures, for example, were all around us, just like they are today. And today they're even regarded as entertainment. We watch these things on TV and movies, for example. And the world is characterized by the desire to see things for the sake of sinful pleasure. In our society, with its increased technological capabilities, this now reaches huge proportions. We go to a mall, we see posters I go into a game store, I walk by those before, and even the front of video games have often violent images or sexual images or t-shirts people wear, or we see on TV these MMA fights and things like that. And it's all around us. And this is not a way for a believer to live. It's not a way that we can mature in the Lord, in our love for him, by being in love for the world. It's not a way to mature. So John, he's warning us here. He's saying that we can't love the world and love God. It won't go together. It's like oil and water. And we have to watch ourselves. He talks about the desire for power, the pride of life, these inward attitudes, boasting of what we own, possessions, pride, bragging, stretching the truth. You go fishing and the fish isn't this big, it's double the size, for example. We like to accumulate things instead of serving others, for example. And then he goes on to talking about the world in verse 17a, that it's actually disappearing. It's melting before our eyes. You know, one time I was at home. When I was in Bible college, I worked in an ice cream factory, Ben and Jerry's. And so I bought one at home one time, and I brought it home. And there's a little bit left, and I always like my ice cream soft. And so I opened the lid, there was a little bit left. I thought, oh, I'm going to finish the rest of this. I'll leave it on the counter to let it soften up, and I'll go do a couple things. Well, before you know it, I forgot all about it. It was half an hour later, and it was all just liquid, and I had to throw it out. That's a picture of the world. It's really melting. It's disappearing. It's temporary, the Bible says. I tell my students that at church all the time. Imagine everything, even this podium here, everything made of ice, and it's just slowly, slowly melting. Don't put too much hope into it or love into it. It's disappearing. Things around us can't last. They're temporary. They're temporary, John says. We need to realize that the world around us is brittle and fragile, disappearing. Why live for something that can't last? Why live for something that can't last? So John challenges us to be mature Christians and make wise decisions about the way we are living today. If we love the world, we can't love the Father at the same time. If we become friends with the world, we live for what can't last and identify with its decay and ultimate judgment, the Bible says. John challenges us to ask this question: whose friend we really are? The world or God's? And maybe you could ask yourself that right now where you're sitting. Whose friend am I? But John doesn't leave us there. He presents a different way, an alternative, a distinct alternative, a bold choice, a different way to live. We don't have to live like that. A different alternative. If you've ever been to Canada's Wonderland before, the rides, anybody ever been there before, the rides that you go on? Nobody's ever been to Canada's Wonderland before? Rides, no kids? No kids ever been to Wonderland? You maybe have your hand up. Yeah, some kids have been to Canada's Wonderland. Daniel's never been there? Okay, somebody needs to take Daniel there. Canada's Wonderland, all the rides. If you've ever been there before, the bad part about Canada's Wonderland are the lineups. And especially if you go on a nice day, you go to Canada's Wonderland, and the lineups are huge. You might wait over an hour to get on one ride, an hour and a half sometimes, especially if it's a new ride. But do you know that there's a different way that you can go about it? At Canada's Wonderland, you can buy this little express pass, I think it is. You pay more money, and you get in a different line, and you don't have to wait very long at all, maybe just a few minutes. There's a different way to go about Canada's Wonderland. And John's saying the same thing. There's a different way we can go about life. There's a distinct alternative that we can live. And it involves continuing on, abiding life in fellowship with God, doing the will of God, loving God instead of loving the world. Not being attracted to the world, but being attracted to God. Not loving ourselves, but loving God more. And here's what we're talking about today. Learn the value of living for what matters most. This distinct alternative, this different way. Okay, value one. I'll put up number one here. We'll put up number one. Here's what we can say. When we choose to love God and do what He wants, we live in the light of His fellowship. This is what John would say. This is what he says in verse 17b. He says, "But whoever does the will of God lives forever." Now, first of all, I'll say something here. This does not mean if we just do what God wants, we have eternal life. What this says is that those who have come to Jesus put on the robes of righteousness, His righteousness. They trust in what He did for them to make them right with God. That Jesus paid for your sins. That person already has eternal life. And that person, ideally, will do the will of God. Does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense. But whoever does, the person who's already come to Jesus in faith, has the robes of Christ on, that person does the will of God, lives forever. The person who's already has new life inside of them. So when we choose to love God instead of the world and do what He wants, we live in light of His fellowship. Now, John himself said in 1 John 1:3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." See, John wants us to have fellowship with God. Because John himself had it. He says, "I want you in on this. I want you in on this fellowship. It's so good. You have to be in fellowship with God. Because you don't want to be ensnared by the world. You don't want to be caught up in what's temporary. I want you in on this fellowship." And this is what John says to us. And then he goes on, 1 John 1:7. "If we are living in the light, as God is in the light, Then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're in that relationship with God. It's like kids here, any kids here, you have parents, obviously. It's like this. John's saying, remain in fellowship with your parents, for example. Now you go off and you do something your parents don't like, and they're angry with you, and there's a distance between you. It doesn't mean you're not their child anymore, but there's a problem, there's blockage there. And John's saying, remain in fellowship with one another. Obey your parents. And so, obey God. Remain in fellowship with Him. Now, are there any benefits to remaining in fellowship with God? Yeah. Well, John says in 1 John 1:4, he says, we are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. He wants you to have joy. Anybody here want to have joy? Please, there's got to be somebody. Just nod. If you want to have joy, yeah, somebody, please. Anybody here want to have joy? I mean, I do. I want to have what the Bible talks about, joy unspeakable. And here he's saying, John's saying, I want you to have joy. I want you to be in fellowship with God. And what comes with that is joy. I want you to have joy. I want you to have joy in the midst of whatever you're going through. We all want that. We would almost say the whole world is searching for joy and happiness. The thing is with joy, though, joy doesn't depend on what's going around us. It depends on our relationship, our fellowship with God. See, happiness depends on happenings around us. So we have to keep on going to the world and getting things from the world and watching things because we have to keep feeding this happiness. But joy doesn't depend on things around us. Joy comes from God. And we get that in a fellowship with Him. Another benefit in 1 John 1:3-6 is knowing that you know Him. This is what John says. Knowing that you know Him. It says, and we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So when we live in the light of God's fellowship, we have joy. We have the knowledge that we really know Him. You come to Jesus, and some people I've met, I'm not really sure I know God. I'm not really sure I'm saved. I'm not really sure I have eternal life. Can you imagine living like that? And John says, no, you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you know Him. You can know that your faith is real. And so John says, knowledge, the knowledge that you know Him, that you have eternal life. That's something I think all of us would want. Can you imagine the confidence that you would have? Knowing that you know Him. And then he says another benefit of fellowship with God is courage. Courage when Jesus returns. We had Easter not long ago, and you probably heard about the resurrection of Jesus, but have you heard the fact that Jesus is coming back someday? The Bible says that any moment He could come back in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is back. And it says in 1 John 2:28, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when He returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. So John's saying, I don't want you to have shame when Jesus comes back. I know Him. I was His first follower. I don't want you to have shame. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to have to hide. We have the Bible quizzes up here, and Daniel mentioned, you know, somebody was hiding. And John said, no, 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 no. I want you to have courage. I want you to say, there's Jesus, and you run to Him. I can't wait to see Him, to look at Him. Finally, I see the one who I've put my faith in. And He wants you to have courage and not shrink back from him in shame. I think all these benefits are good. And then number two in our points here, we can put up number two. When we choose to love God and do what he wants, we get to be involved in seeing other people experience eternal life. And we're talking about missions. See, we're setting the ground for missions here. We're setting the ground. We can't do missions when we're in love with the world. We have to be in fellowship with God. And so when we choose to love God and do what he wants, we get to be involved in seeing other people experience eternal life instead of them experiencing this temporary, melting, disappearing life that they're experiencing when they don't know God. You know, John, you know, like I said, the first follower of Jesus, in Matthew 4:19, Jesus called out to them, his first followers, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." See, they were fishermen. And he says, "Come, follow me, I'll show you how to fish for people." Maybe they were like, "What? Fish for people? Isn't that why Jesus came? To save people from their sins?" See, when we are in fellowship with God, his heart becomes our heart. We are being transformed and maturing to be more and more like him. And his desire turns into our desire. And we look at people and we see them lost. And we decide to work with God and see them experience eternal life. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of the consistently righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise captures and wins souls." He gathers them for eternity, for God. A righteous person who is wise, they win souls. They win souls. They don't see things anymore, they see people. They don't just see life as it is. They see the spiritual behind it. They see eternal life with the eyes of faith. In Daniel 12:3, it says, "Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." Forever. You know, just yesterday, I was out with my wife and son doing a few things. It was getting late. My wife said, "What are we going to do for dinner?" And I thought, "Well, this is right here." So we went to Swiss Chalet. If you've ever been to Swiss Chalet restaurant. But we didn't eat in. I said, "Let's just take it out. Let's take it out." So we go into the little part there. And I go up to the counter. What do you want? And I ordered it. And I sat down. They have these benches here. This is a little room, and there's a TV up here, and there's not much to do. And on the TV was sports highlights. Any guys here, you know, sports highlights? Yeah, we like that. Baseball and hockey and tennis and whatever they had up there. And I glanced up at it, and it's easy to get caught up in it. This is so important. Look at that play. Look what's happening. Look at this superstar, LeBron James, whoever's up there. And meanwhile, people are coming in, and they're ordering, and they're sitting down. And I couldn't help but think, who are they? Do they know Jesus? Are they saved? Are their sins washed away? See, it's so easy to get caught up in the world. The TV's there. And people right in front of us. And I would guess that being in fellowship with God, we would maybe choose to pray for those people, to think about them. Maybe something we could say or something we could do to point them to Jesus. The Bible talks about letting your light shine before people. It says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Some people see us. They see us in fellowship with God, and it points others to Him. In some strange way, God wants us to be involved in missions, to see other people be saved, to be an evangelist wherever we may go, even if you're sitting in Swiss Chalet, to not be caught up in the world when you're shopping. Yes, we still need things. We still live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's like we're in a boat, and the boat is our Christian life, and the water is the world. And as long as we're in that boat, we're not part of the world. We're in it, but it's not in us. But as soon as the water gets in that boat, the world gets in us, and we start to sink in our Christian life. And we need to stay close to God, to be in fellowship with Him, to stay in that boat, to stay in the ark of His safety while living in this world. So can I challenge you to not live for the world, but to live for God? Yes, we still have to get out. We still have to do things. That's fine. God knows this. But to always be aware of people around us and who they are and what they need, to be praying, to be asking God, does this person know you, God? Does this person know you? Let Him speak to you. Let Him guide you and lead you. To pray for somebody, to let your light shine. They maybe ask you a question. You could point the way to God. Because the Bible says that they're caught up in the world. They're lost. They're part of this temporary evil world around us. But God wants them to experience eternal life. I've said this before. I'll always keep saying this to my youth. The Bible says that God wants His house full. The Bible says that. See this gym here? God wants it full of people coming to know Him, serving Him, hearing the Word. And then take down these walls, and God wants more people and more people. God wants everyone to be saved, to have their sins washed away. In the Gospel of John 6:29, the work of God is this: to believe in the one He has sent. God wants all people to have their sins washed away, to experience eternal life. Can I challenge you to love God instead of the world, to be in fellowship with Him, and to see others the way that God sees them, to become fishers of men, to become people who bring others to God? Okay, I have a sticky statement. Every time I preach, I try to have a sermon in a sentence here. So we'll put it up, a sticky statement of the day, if you're taking notes. When we choose to live in the light of obedience to God instead of the world, it affects us and those we come in contact with. It does affect us. Like I said before, we experience the joy, the knowledge that we really know God, that we really have eternal life. And affects those around us. They see us, and it points the way to God. You know, in closing, I often think about this. We all have loved ones in our lives. We all have friends. And sometimes maybe we don't stop to think that. I was just talking to Daniel, for example, today, that his wife's gone away. I said, how is it? He said, it's a little rough. He's gone for a while. But she's coming back. He knows that. He knows that. I think about our lives. And I think about people in our lives, friends and family. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, or when they die, whatever is first, the judgment comes. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And you realize some people in your life, if they don't know Jesus, that will be the last time you'll ever see them. That when Jesus comes back, or when they die. Imagine thinking about that. You have a husband or a wife that doesn't know Jesus. Or kids. Or your next door neighbor who you like. And in some ways, they're going on a trip forever. And you'll never, ever see them again. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. In heaven, all things will be restored. And God wants everyone there. Can I encourage you to live in such a way that you point others to Jesus with every fiber of your being? That's where we start to love God, with our heart, our soul, our strength, our mind. Everything that we have, I'm going to love Jesus. And I'm going to point others to Him, because I don't want anybody lost either. I want to see all my friends and family in heaven. I want them to experience eternal life too. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to point others to Jesus. And then you have God's heart. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege, God, to be called by your name, to be invited, to have fellowship with you, the creator of the universe, the one who loves us, who paid for our sins, who sets us free from sin, who gives us new life in Christ. God, we want your heart. We want to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate, God. Help us to love you more, God, and to love people more. God, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and not the world around us. Help us to see people the way you see them, lost, hurting. God, help us to point the way to you, to let our light shine, to be salt and light in this dark, unsavory world around us, God. You demand that we continue in you, to have fellowship with you, God. You instruct us to stay close, to abide in you, to follow your Spirit. God, I just pray right now for anybody in here who knows somebody that doesn't know you, God, that they point the way towards Jesus, that you work in their lives, and we see more and more people come to faith in you. Thank you for forgiving us our sins for a new life in Christ. Amen.